Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Good morning. Welcome to Living Faith, this place of worship. Clear your minds. Allow God to talk to you this morning. It's a great place to be, and it's a great time to talk to Him. A couple quick announcements. First-time visitors, you can go to the web page and we'll make a donation for you. Prayer requests, you can send them on the website or prayer@livingfaithmc.info or call the church office. All of the additional announcements are on the website. Make sure to check out the prayer focus area in the announcements on the website so that you can join any or all options available here at Living Faith. So all the different prayer opportunities are on the website. Please go to the prayer focus area and look at that. Faith Kids Family Fun Night is scheduled for Friday, February 5th. Be prepared for that. Today, birthdays. Betty Bryant is having a birthday on Saturday, and so is Tyler Schaefer. So wish them both happy birthdays. Congratulations to both of them. Let's go ahead and stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning, bringing us here for this time to rest in your word, to rest in your presence. You're with us all the week, Lord, but today is a time when we need to clear our minds, to focus on you, to thank you for everything. We sometimes complain about the issues that we go through in our lives, but Lord, it's all part of your plan, and we are so grateful to be part of it. We're so grateful to be your children. We're so grateful to have your Son who died for our sins so that one day we can be with you forever. Lord, it's just an amazing thing you've done for us, something we can't comprehend. And so as we go through the service this morning, Lord, let our prayers, let our praises come and be positive to you. Let us learn what we need to, and let us feel closer to you, Lord. In your heavenly name, amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. If you have your Bibles, I have you open to the book of Ephesians. We are making our way through that book. As the days go by, I'm, you know, when God does things, when God kind of prompts you, you know, leads you in a direction, usually when I decide what I want to, what he wants me to preach on, I'll spend some time and think about it and think about it and pray about it and pray about it. I think we are in Ephesians for a reason. I don't believe that, I don't think he's put us here just for nothing. So open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, first chapter. We're still in the first chapter. But first I want to start with a little story. Little Tommy loves sailboats. So he got a kit and he worked on it and he put it together and he spent all this time. And then he goes down to the river and he had tied a little string to his sailboat and he puts his little sailboat out in the water and it starts to float. And so he sits there on the shore, and he's holding on to the string. Well, unfortunately, Tommy did not know how to tie knots very well. And as he is sitting there, and the boat is drifting along, the knot comes undone. And it just keeps going. And the river is deep enough. He can't, you know, he's a little kid. He can't get out into the water and get his boat. So he's following it along the shore, and it's floating down the river. And it just keeps floating. And sooner or later, it floats so fast that he cannot keep up with it anymore. And he loses his boat. Now, after a few weeks of sadness, and he's finally resolved himself, he's not going to get his boat back. He's walking down the street, and in one of the store windows, it's a little hobby shop, is a sailboat. Looks just like his sailboat. And he walks in, and he goes to it, and he picks it up, and he looks at it, and he had remembered that there was part of it that he etched on there. Some letters on there. And he turns it around, and guess what? Those letters are etched on that sailboat. Now, and he goes up to the owner of the store and says, "Sir, I don't want to cause you trouble, but this is mine." And he says, "I'm sorry, son, you're going to have to buy that." "But no, sir, you don't understand. I made this, and then I lost it." And he says, "Son, well, I'm sorry, but I bought that from somebody, and I need to be paid back what I bought it for." He says, "If you give me $5, I'll give it back to you." So Tommy goes home and scrounges around in his piggy bank, and he finds $5, and he brings it in and gives it to the man. And as he's, you know, cheerfully, he's standing there, and he's walking out of the store, and he's holding on to the sailboat. He says, "You're mine. Not only did I make you, but I bought you." What an awesome picture of Jesus redeeming us. Not only did he make us, but he bought us. It's a great, great illustration. If you ever think that you aren't worth enough, or if that you think you're cheap, just remember what God thinks of you. Not only did he make you, but he bought you. You are twice his. Twice his. First, he makes you, then he buys you and gives you his son. So let go of all the stress to God's care. And let go of the sins to God's cross. So we're continuing to look at the riches of in glory. We're talking about riches. We talked last week about being selected, being chosen, being predestined. And predestination means, if you don't understand it, go back and listen to my sermon. Or if you want to talk to me sometime, we'll sit and we'll talk about it. But we're continuing to look at this. We looked at election, predestination. We also looked at free will. How does free will play into this? So we are now in Ephesians 1, verses, starting with verse 7. I'm going to ask that you stand as we read this first part of God's Word. I won't make you stand for all the others, because there's a lot of them today, and you'll be doing a lot of up and down. You might think you're in a Catholic church. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your grace, your wisdom, and your insight. Amen. Have a seat. Now, in the Bible, this idea of redemption, it actually means a liberation from slavery. And it's usually that liberation from slavery occurs when a payment has been made for the slave. See, in the Roman Empire, there were upwards of 60 million slaves that were being bought and sold like a piece of furniture. But it was possible, if I, or if the person who was the slave had the means, they could purchase their freedom. I could go to the slave market, I could buy a slave, and I could set them free. So this idea of redemption would have been very familiar to the people of Ephesus. The word used there is the same used for redeeming a slave. But the biblical background for redemption comes not from Romans, from Roman ideas, actually comes from the Old Testament. In Exodus, the Israelites have been in slavery in Egypt for a long time. What happens is God liberates them from captivity under Pharaoh, and then from God's judgment for their sin by the blood of the sacrificed Passover lambs. And this is the background for the spiritual wealth of redemption that you and I have. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price of his own blood to set us free. But what did he set us free from? Well, first of all, he set us free from the law. In Galatians 5:1, Paul is dealing with those that say circumcision is required, which was part of the law. Circumcision is required to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And in reality, what they're saying is you need to be Jewish before you can be Christian. And Paul's dealing with this. And what he does is he compares circumcision, a requirement of Jewish law, to slavery. And in 5:1, he says, "For freedom, For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He's saying, you've been set free. Why would you go back when you don't have to become a slave? Why would you go back under the law when God and Jesus has already set you free from the law? You no longer have to be Jewish to be a believer. So he set us free from the law. Jesus also set us free from sin. Romans 6:6-7. Here's what Paul wrote. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. When Jesus was on the cross, your old self was crucified and killed with him. The problem is, you and I keep going clear and popping him open again. And popping him alive. That's why Paul says, put to death the old self. Put to death your sin nature. He died on the cross. You know, you've heard the old term, you know, let's pull the dead horse, let's beat the dead horse. We just put it out of the closet, you know, pulling the dead horse out of the closet to beat it some more. That's what we do when we go back to our sin. We're putting ourselves under sin again. We don't have to. We're free from it. He says, our body of sin has been brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to it. But see, that's the lie. That's the lie that our sin nature and Satan himself will tell us. He says, you need this. You're enslaved to it. You're addicted to it. Jesus says, no, you're not. I've paid for it. It's gone. I've taken care of it. Trust in me. Look to me. I will show you. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're mine. I purchased you. You belong to me now. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul's correlating to the fact that when we die, when we physically die, we no longer have to worry about sin. Paul says, no, you don't understand. Your sin nature is dead. You don't have to, you're free from sin now. Don't live like you're still under sin. You're not. You're free. He also set us free from the power of Satan in the world. In Galatians 1:4, he says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. I read this week. I'm like, whew, what a great verse for now, for this week especially. And I don't care where you stand. It doesn't matter. You look at what's going on in the world. It's an evil age. It's evil. No doubt about it. But see, you and I, we were sitting a bunch of pastors and I got together this week, and Mike Gilbert from Murray always has a word that he focuses on during the year. One word. Uses it for his personal study. And I knew this was coming because I know Mike and I love him to death. And so he says, okay, I'm gonna throw this on you. What's your word? What's your word this year? And I'm like, oh man, what word do I use? You know? Word. And then I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden a word came to me. And I'm not saying God spoke to me and I heard his voice, because that's not normal, by the way. If you hear people say, yeah, God speaks to me all the time. Oh, he may. He speaks to me through this. I hear God's word. I can hear God's voice all the time right here in this. It's very rare that you actually hear God's voice. But the word he told me was peace. And all of a sudden, all these ideas started flowing into my head of, yeah, we've got peace with God. And that's what Jesus did for us. But you know what? He can also give us peace in this world. So all the insanity that's going on right now out there in the world, I have peace with it. Why? Because I have peace with him. It doesn't matter. And as I told the guys yesterday, I says, every stupid thing that we humans do, every plot and scheme that our government and our officials and people in this world do, bring us one step closer to me standing before Christ. I'm okay with it. Whatever, bring it on. That's peace. We can have peace with this world. We can have peace with the evil one. He has no control over us. He delivered us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Again, God's will is what wins. And then also in Colossians 1, he says, 1:13-14, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Whew. and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. I don't have to worry about, you know, those crazy people that actually stormed Congress. I don't have to worry about those crazy people in Congress, the police force, who should have known better. I don't have to worry about any either side. I don't care. I care because I care for the people who died. And I care because I care for the people who were scared. And I care for the people that are being wronged. I do that. But I'm not going to get worked up about it because I have peace. That God knows what's going on. His will win in the end. See, if we're still slaves to these things, you and I would be very poor. If I worry about the law, if I worry about keeping the law, that's all I'm going to worry about. But the beauty is that God has said, no, I've given you my Son. I will keep the law for you. That doesn't mean I go around and I break the law. It means I find peace in Christ. I don't have to worry about the law because through him, I keep it. I'm free from my sin. I don't have to beat myself up for the things I did 2 years ago. He's forgiven me for them. They're gone. They're done. I really don't even have to worry about the sin I'm going to commit tomorrow because he's already paid for it. I got to be aware of it. I got to repent of it. I try to avoid it through the Spirit. I try to not do it. And I don't have to worry about the power of this, that Satan is. He's having a heyday. I want to be honest with you. I think the spirit world, since we're in Ephesians, it's all about the spirit world. It is on fire right now. There are things going on in the spirit world I imagine you can never imagine. Things are active. Things are coming to a head. We are rich because we are children of God. Because we have been freed from all these things. We have redemption and salvation. But in order to have that, there needs to be forgiveness. And this word that Paul uses here in verse 7 means to carry away. This idea we get reminds us of the ritual on the Jewish Day of Atonement. And you can read all about the ritual in Leviticus 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. This is what would happen. First of all, the priest would choose two goats. One goat, he would choose one goat and he would kill it. He would sacrifice it. He would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which is on the Ark of the Covenant. This is during Exodus, during the tabernacle times. He would sprinkle it on the mercy seats. They would also sprinkle it on the tabernacle. I want to be perfectly clear here. The Day of Atonement is not about the forgiveness of sins. You must understand this. Very, very seldom did they sprinkle blood on the people. It normally did not happen. The only time they would is when they were going to sanctify the priest to be ready to do their job in the tabernacle. The priests were sprinkled with blood. They may have had a little bit put on them, but it wasn't like they did to the mercy seat. The Day of Atonement is not about the forgiveness of the sins of the people. Remember this. It's not about individual sin. It's about holy space. It's about holy, sacred space. It's like hitting the reboot button. If you go back and study the actual, what the Jewish thought was about it, what they did and what God was doing there, it's about rebooting the tabernacle for another year of service. It's about making that space sacred for God's presence. They would reset the tabernacle to its original pristine state to allow it to be used for another year. Then the priest, what he would do is he would take the second goat and he would lay his hands on it and he would ceremoniously transfer to it those things that separate people from God. And we're not talking, the interesting thing is if you go back and you study the law, you will find that most of the things that they tell you that make you unclean are normal everyday things. Well, I hope this isn't normal everyday. Touching a dead body was made you unclean. Okay? Touching human refuse made you unclean. When a woman was in her cycle, menstruating in her cycle, she was unclean. Normal everyday things. So the things that make you unclean were there not to show you how terrible you were and how much a sinner you are. They show you how human you are and how you cannot save yourself. So you had to be made ceremoniously clean. So what the priest would do is he would lay his hands on the goat, the one that was alive, and he would transfer to it things that would make the tabernacle unclean. And make the people unclean, the sins. He would speak them. And then that goat was let go. He was taken out to the wilderness and let go. Not to be killed. It's not a sacrifice. But to be lost. Because obviously, inside the camp of God, sin and what makes you unclean is not should not be there. It needs to be out in the wilderness where the demons are, where Azazel is. You see Azazel listed. He's a demon. Out in the wilderness. Boom. Get it out of the camp. Get it out of here. Because that's where sin belongs. Never to be seen again. And that's why this idea of being carried away that Paul uses about forgiveness. Our sins have been carried away. But see, the difference is here is that Jesus died. He carries away our sins, those things that make us impure, that make us unholy, and they're never to be seen again. The goat did not turn around and wander back into the camp. It left and went out into the wilderness. No accusation stands against us because our sins have been taken away and we have been made ritually pure. But this time, and this is the beauty, this is what makes what Jesus did so much greater than what the Day of Atonement was. Because here, guess what you and I are covered with? The blood of Jesus Christ. We have been covered with his blood. And his blood has made us clean. Has made us ritually and sacredly clean. That's what forgiveness does for us. It's what John the Baptist says. He says, behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. God redeemed us only. We must understand this though. It wasn't because we deserved it. It wasn't because we were anything special. It's because of his grace, his wealth and grace. Because we didn't deserve it. It's grace. Undeserved kindness. And that gift of grace was costly. In order to make the temple, the tabernacle holy again, to make that sacred space holy, it took the death of a goat. In order to make you and me our sacred space, because guess what? We are the temple of God. In order to make us sacred space and holy, it took the death of his son. But it was by God's grace that he did it. God's, and when you think of grace, you got to think of grace. G, God's, R, riches, A, at, C, Christ, E, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. Ephesians 9. This is making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Man, that is packed full of stuff. See, God has revealed to us the mystery of his will. God has a plan. God is a planner. God is not haphazard. He doesn't just say, let's throw the dart and, oh, there we go. That's the one we're going to do. He doesn't spin the wheel. Let's see where it lands. God has a plan. He has a plan for every single one of us. He has a plan. But even in Paul's day, God's plan was not fully understood. You must understand something. You go back to in the Old Testament and you see that at the Tower of Babel, what does God do? God chooses, we talked about this, he chose Israel. They are his chosen people. They're the special people. They're the ones who get God's message. They're the ones who are supposed to share that message with the nations. They are special. Then all of a sudden, and they see this, they know this idea of Messiah, because God, again, had planned this all out. We know he had planned everything, because even at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempts Eve and Satan gets cursed, he says, you know, her seed will crush your head, but you will bite his heel. And seed was singular, not plural. It's a singular word. And that's very important in Hebrew. Basically saying Jesus is going to come, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to crush your head, Satan. His kingdom is going to be destroyed. And you'll bite his heel, which is going to be a wound, but it won't be mortal, ultimately, eternally mortal. But the plan, you know, for God to bring the Gentiles into his family, they did not know it and understand it. That was beyond anything they could imagine. You always had to become Jewish before you could become a child of God. And in the Old Testament, you could become Jewish. We talked about this too. You know, Caleb was a Jew, wasn't a Jew. He was a Kenizzite. Rahab, Ruth. Got this list that could go on and on of people who were not necessarily of the 12 tribes, but ended up becoming part of them. And that's what they expected. But they didn't understand that God had another plan. And God has revealed that to us today. His plan was not fully understood. And you know what? I wonder sometimes if we fully understand it. Because God's plan is still the same. God's plan is to, as it says at the end in verse 10, to call all things under Jesus. Because I know there are even churches who don't teach it. Don't teach what God's plan is. Our responsibility, the Great Commission, is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus said until he comes back. But many times we don't work that plan. We want to work our own plan. Our own plan is to gather in churches, which is fine, and build our own kingdoms. It's not what we're supposed to be doing. God's plan from the start was to unite everything. And this has to do with territory. If you study the scriptures, if you study what Jesus did and where he went, and if you study what he did with what God did with the Israelites, every single time the Israelites were going into the promised, when they would go into the promised land, and then they would go to some place to destroy it or to fight against and take it over, every single place that they were told to destroy completely, put every man, woman, child, and animal to death, were places where there were giants. There were giants. God wanted them gone. He's using Israel to do it. They didn't completely do it until David. David and his mighty men ended up killing the last of the giants. The last of that line from Genesis 6. Last of the Nephilim. But see, all things belong to God. So Israel was supposed to call everybody back to him. God was reclaiming the nations. It didn't happen. So he knew it wasn't going to happen, so he's going to send Jesus. And guess what? His plan was for you and I to call the nations back. So we are constantly in a spiritual battle to reclaim every place for God. And sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. Because sometimes we just don't have enough faith. But we need to keep fighting. See, when Adam and Eve, when they rebelled in the garden, it wasn't a failure. God wasn't surprised. Remember, last week I said that God foreknows everything that's going to happen and everything that won't happen. So when he came into the garden, he says, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. God never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. I never ask my kids a question that I don't already know the answer. He foreknew every event that will happen and everyone that won't. God knew what was going to occur, and he allowed it because he would much rather have, and we talked about this last week, he'd much rather have somebody who loves him because they want to than loves him because they have to. That's the definition of love. To us, it seems that everything in this world is falling apart, right? Doesn't it seem like that today? Doesn't it seem like our world is just worse than it's ever been and it continues to fall apart? I would argue that our world is falling together. I don't mean we're getting closer together. I mean it's falling right into place, right exactly where God wants it to be. I don't like it. I don't like sometimes to not know exactly how things are going to occur. That's where I've got to find that peace. I got to have peace with what God is doing, with his plan, because he knows better than I do, and he has the long-term look. Well, I'm looking at short-term. I want everything to be, I want us just to skip into eternity. Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. We're not going to skip into eternity. We're not going to be dragged into eternity either, by the way. God's not going to force us, but we will walk heads held high in faith in Christ into eternity. So us, it seems that everything's falling apart. But first, you know, you look at where things are. You know, first, man is in the garden and he rebels and he gets separated from God in Genesis 3. That was the beginning. And guess what? We're still separating ourselves from God. Then what happens is man gets separated from man when Cain killed Abel. And guess what we've been doing? We have been separating ourselves from each other from day one. From that point on. And then what happens is people try to continue to have unity. What do? They build a tower. They build a city. Let's come together. Let's make a name for ourselves. Guess what? We still do the same thing. So what does God do? Because that was against his wishes, because he specifically told them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And I don't just think he meant the Middle East or wherever you want to call it. He meant the whole earth. So God scatters them over the whole world. Then God calls Abraham. And then he puts a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We are constantly being separated. And that difference is maintained until Jesus dies on the cross. Because why did Jesus die? Did he die only for the Jews? No. For God so loved what? The world. Now, understand, that doesn't just mean man. He loved creation also. And he's redeeming creation also in the end. It's going to get restored to Eden again. And it won't take seeding the clouds. It won't take carbon points. It won't take any of the environmental hoogabaloo that they think it is. See, I want to be honest with you. I'm a conservationist. I believe we need to take care of our planet. I mean, we need to be good stewards. But I also think that God has blessed us with a lot of things. I'm not so sure that I'm not so sure we've used them correctly. But I think we need to use whatever resources God has given us and use them the best way we can. Sin seems to be tearing everything apart. It was sin on the 6th that did what it did, what happened in Washington, D.C. It was sin. It was the sinful thoughts of man that did that. I don't know. I haven't done enough research to figure out who's really to blame. But I'll be honest with you. I think all of them are to blame. I think all the people who were involved in attacking, and I think also our leaders are to blame, because they have instigated this from the start. In their pride, both sides. Sin separates us. In Christ, God unites us, gathers everything together. His heavenly family, his council, and his earthly family one day will be brought together. Unity around Christ is so important because it's looking forward to that day when all things will be unified under him. We are part of God's great eternal plan, a plan that's not about us. God's plan's all about Jesus. Verse 11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, there we got the predestined again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In Christ, we have an amazing inheritance. I'm going to quickly go through what we see in Scripture for our inheritance. 1 Peter 1, 3-4 says, blessed be the God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an amazing inheritance in Christ. We have his mercy. We've been born again. We have a living hope. We have the resurrection, which we will also be resurrected. And that inheritance is being stored in heaven for us, ready for us. And see, also, well, the amazing thing is not only do we have an inheritance, we are an inheritance. And John 17:6 says, I have manifested, this is Jesus speaking, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. God gave Jesus those who believe in him. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then in John, in verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. Jesus isn't saying, I'm praying for everybody in the world. I'm not praying for the whole world. I am praying for them specifically, for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And as it says in verse 12 of Ephesians 1, we are the praise of his glory. You and I are Jesus' inheritance. You don't think you're worth something? You're an inheritance. Verse 10, he says, all mine are yours and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The church, you and I, as believers in Christ, are his body, his building, and his bride. And we'll see all of these later on in Ephesians. Jesus' future inheritance is wrapped up in the church, the children of God. We are his bride. We're waiting for the bridegroom to come. That's why I'm not going to get into today, but the whole marriage ceremony, Jewish marriage ceremony, is so beautiful. It's a wonderful correlation to where we are in Christ, because we're the bride waiting for the bridegroom to come. We have no idea when he's coming back. We have no idea when the bride's going to come and get us. That's why we need to be like the bridesmaids who have their oil in their lamp, ready. You don't know when he's coming. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So don't be surprised if you're suffering. And I want to tell you, church, get ready to suffer, because things are going to get bad. We have to be ready to suffer. You have to be ready to suffer for your faith. It's not going to be easy anymore. There may come a day when we won't be able to do this right here. We'll have to find some other way, or we'll have to meet in smaller groups. But the great thing is we have the Holy Spirit. Because we went from eternity past in verses 4 through 6, where God elected us and predestined us, to history past in verses 6 and 7, where he has redeemed us by Jesus Christ on the cross, to the immediate experience of where the Ephesians Christians are, the Holy Spirit working in their lives, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory. In 13, we see this process of salvation leads us to being separated from God to being a saint. We first share the gospel, we believe the gospel, and then we receive the Holy Spirit. And see, when we hear the gospel, we either realize it's for us or we turn away from it. One of the two. The Bible teaches election that we talked about last week, but it also commands us to go and share the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when we're doing this, we do not discuss election with those who we are trying to reach. We don't talk about election. We don't talk about the hard things. We give them the gospel. Election, predestination, that's a family secret that you share with the family. So when somebody becomes a believer, then we start. You understand how awesome God, Mumps, God loves you? What he's done, he's chosen you. You didn't choose him, he chose you. And when we believe, we are sealed with the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. So what's being significant about this? What's the big deal about being sealed with the Holy Spirit? Well, first, it speaks of a finished transaction. It's done. When legal documents were processed, what did they do? They put a stamp on it, showing that it's been filed. I can pull out my kids' adoption records. It has the seal and the stamp of the court of Allen County. They are mine. Done. Nobody can come and take them from me. Illegally. If I'm not taking care of them, they can. But second, it means security and protection. We belong to God, and we are safe and protected because we are his. John 14, 16 through 17. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So second is security and protection. We're not alone. My daughter hates to go in the dark by herself. Now she goes with other people, she's fine. Third is authenticity, like a signature on a document. A believer, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, speaks to our authenticity. I am a child of God because I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're not simply playing lip service to a profession of faith, but by the sealing of the Holy Spirit, it is made true. And see, because we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, we can believe and trust the promises that God has made. We must. And as we walk with him, we'll claim more and more spiritual wealth. The Bible being our guidebook, the Holy Spirit being our teacher. We search the Word of God, we discover more and more riches that we have in Christ. But we need to explore them. These riches were planned by God from the start. You know, as a husband, he was discussing financial issues with his wife, and neither of them realized that their six-year-old son was listening in. And they were trying to figure out, how are they going to cover the bills? And the little boy says, well, Mommy and Daddy, why don't you just give them one of those pieces of paper? What the little boy didn't understand is that I can write you a check, but if I don't have money in the bank to cover that check, what good is it? It's not any good. You and I, because we are children of God who have an inheritance, who are an inheritance, never have to worry about overdrawing our bank account with God. Never. When it comes to our spiritual wealth, we never have to be concerned. So what are our takeaways from today? See, in Christ, we have redemption. We have forgiveness because of the grace of God, the grace of Yahweh. And what does that do? That frees us from the law. It frees us from sin. It frees us from the evil in this world. Don't live like a slave anymore. Live like a free man, because you are. God has revealed his plan to us, and his plan is to unite everything, everything spiritually and physically under Christ. We are an inheritance of Christ, and we are his inheritance. And we have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that God will keep his promises and that we one day will be able to have our inheritance that's being stored up for us in heaven. Praise God. I don't have to be stressed about the stuff that's going on in the world today. Now, I can talk about it. I mean, I like it. But I don't have to worry about it. I need to be praying for those people. I need to do what I can to build unity and to show people I care for them no matter whether what side they're on. I need to pray for my leaders. We need to pray. We need to pray for President Trump. Imagine what it's like for him right now. And we need to pray for soon to be President Biden and Kamala Harris and Mike Pence. Yes, even Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. I know, we need to be praying for them because they need Jesus. They need to have the peace that you and I can have. And they need to work on bringing everything under Christ also. But don't get worked up. Trust in Christ. Trust in him. He's got it. And his plan's going to work out in the end. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, that we can just find peace in you. That we don't have to worry about what's going on in this crazy world. That everything's not falling apart. It's all falling together. It's all falling right under your plan. We praise you that we are forgiven. That we have redemption through Christ. Through the blood that was spilled for us. That you have claimed us as your own, as your sacred space. We are your temple, made holy by the blood of Christ. Help us, Father, to live that way, unafraid of the law that kills, the law that condemns, unafraid of sin. Help us to put that to death, because it's already died on the cross with Christ. Help us not be afraid of the world and the evil schemes of those in the heavenly realms, the evil, which we're going to talk about later in Ephesians. Give us strength to persevere today. Help us to seek your face, seek your word, and take the riches that we have in glory to help bring all things under the dominion of Christ. And we know we do that by sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and living the good news of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father. Go with us today as we go to Sunday school, as we learn, as we talk, as we discuss. May you be honored in what we say today and every day. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Go in peace.